Love is all you need. Friends, I think the Beatles had it right, didn't they? Love is all you need is love. Of course, it turns out that the Beatles were plagiarising the Heidelberg Catechism when they penned those words, and Asinius and Alevianus, who wrote the Catechism, really ought to sue. Except, of course, that they were in turn plagiarising Jesus himself, and for good reason and good purpose. So we come to Matthew chapter 22, we find that Jesus has been busy. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they'd worked out that Jesus was a threat to their power base. They wanted to arrest him, but they weren't sure. They were afraid about how the crowds would respond. But they don't just bide their time. They don't just wait. They don't just... No, they try to find a way to discredit Jesus. And what better way to do that than to catch Jesus saying something out of context, which they can then manipulate to their own devious ends? A little short soundbite that can go viral. And the Pharisees try first. They say, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus masterfully replies, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Then the Sadducees, another religious group, step up to the plate, and they tell a very unbelievable and yet hypothetically possible scenario about a man dying and his wife being married one after another to each of his brothers in turn, all seven of them, I think it was, until one of them, and they each keep dying, and she keeps remarrying the next brother, and they want to know, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? But Jesus evades the whatever devious scheme they had in mind by pointing out they didn't even believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. What is this story, that this scenario that you're painting, that you don't even believe in? And now, having heard that both the Sadducees had been silenced, the Pharisees got together once again to think up a new plan. And they thought to themselves, "Ha-ha, that's it. We'll test Jesus by asking him, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" There are lots of commandments in the law. Anyone know how many commands there are in the Old Testament? 500? 613, it happens to be. 613 commands in the Old Testament. And if Jesus picks one of them, whichever one he picks, surely we'll be able to pick some holes in his choice. Some people will argue, some people will agree, some will disagree. We'll split public opinion about Jesus. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest of all 613 in the law?" And Jesus replies in the words of our text, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Or as we could summarize even more succinctly, as I've done already this morning, love is all you need. All you need is love. Love God, love one another. All you need is love. And the first thing we could ask this morning then is, well, what sort of love do I need? What sort of love do I need? What sort of love would I need in this life if I am to be able to live in such a way that I can live at peace with myself? What sort of love would I need for me to have the comfort in life that all is well with my soul? And friends, Jesus puts it so simply, doesn't he? All we need is love. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In these words, Jesus isn't teaching us that we should divide human beings up into three basic parts, heart, soul, and mind. And we know that because on other occasions, strength is added in as well as a fourth part. Now, what we have here is a way of summarizing the whole of who we are as people. Our heart, that is our desires and our will, our decision-making core at the very center of us. Our soul, our emotions and our affections in particular. Our mind, our thinking, as well as our attitudes. But even in making those distinctions, we ought to see that they overlap with one another. We're a unity. We're not three different parts, all separate from each other. In essence, what Jesus is saying, when all is said and done, he's saying, all that we have and all that we are, loving the Lord God, our Creator. That's love. That's our highest calling as human beings. Not to put any person, any possession, any dream, any desire ahead of the place of God, but to put God first in our lives, above everything else. Above money, above sport, above career, whatever it is, you can name it. God coming first. It's a love that we see in the Lord Jesus, who put his Father's will before his own, who withstood temptation to honor the Father, who sacrificed his life in obedience to the plan of God. That's love. That's the sort of love I need. And then, perhaps to the surprise of those around him, Jesus continued. He was asked for only the one greatest commandment, but Jesus hastens to add a second, which is like it, he says. That is the sort of love we need. It extends to those around me as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Putting the needs of others ahead of the needs of our own. Always seeking their best, even if it hurts us, even if it's costly. Striving continually to treat others in such a way as you would have them, you would be treated by them. Gladly giving up me time and my own interests and desires so that instead I might serve my spouse and my children, my friends, my family, my neighbors. You know, brothers and sisters, this too is the sort of love we see modeled for us by the Lord Jesus in his life. Jesus, who after a wearying day of ministry, exhausted after a long day, continued to heal the sick. Jesus, who bore ever so patiently with his slow to understand disciples. Jesus, who loved our lives more than he loved his own life. Once again, I say that's love. That's the sort of love I need. This, like the greatest commandment, is the message of the Old Testament. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Don't let anybody tell you that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those words come from the Old Testament. They come from Leviticus 19. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Those words come from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the greatest commandment. Friends, love is indeed the message of the entire Bible, old and new. It's always been about love, right from the beginning, right through to the end. Jesus gives us this morning the sort of love that we need. He explains what true love looks like. Love truly is the greatest commandment. All you need is love. But here's my problem. Here's our problem this morning. Because that's the second thing we see, that sort of love that Jesus has been describing is the sort of love that I don't have. Or as the Catechism puts it in just a few words, I can't live up to all this perfectly, for I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor, to not love them with the sort of love that I need. What the Catechism is doing in these words is doing what someone has put, summarizing a gigabyte of biblical teaching. Let me give you some examples of that. Romans 3, no one is righteous. No one does what is right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't live up to all this perfectly, as the Catechism says. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17. Well, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And by nature we live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. The passages keep coming. They just keep coming again and again and again, pounding us into submission until we cry with Isaiah in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and woe to me, I am ruined." Because, friends, we can't keep 613 commandments perfectly. Neither can we keep 10. We can't keep 2, the greatest commandment, or the one that is like it. I can't even keep 1, boiling it all down to love. If we were to spend time to dwell on the fact that we don't have this sort of love that we need, then it will leave any honest people in church this morning feeling rather like Eeyore, gloomy, grey, and depressed. As someone's put it, the Bible is full of many wonderful ethical commands, which would be very inspiring, except for the fact that we are not wonderful ethical people. If all I have are God's ethical intentions for my life, then my life is going to be the pits. Because love sounds good, and it is good. Love truly is what I need, but my own efforts to be good are, in comparison to what God requires, they're absolutely pathetic. And I will be damned and discouraged and dismayed if being a follower of Jesus means nothing except a new set of things that I'm supposed to keep on doing for Him. Because I don't have that sort of love. So why think about it? Why not just fast forward to the good stuff? We know there's good stuff coming. We know this is the gospel. Why does the catechism spend time here in this place where it seems gloomy and dark and dreary? It does so because I can only know the good stuff when I know the bad stuff as well. Just imagine a map in your mind, and imagine we're in Brisbane, we're in the CBD, it's 5 p.m. after work on a Friday, and imagine Gospel Comfort is out in the suburbs, and you put that into your GPS, and you're sitting there in the middle of town, and the only way for you to get home to the suburbs is through heavy CBD traffic, and you know what? Everyone else has the same plan that you do. Now, driving in banged up traffic isn't particularly pleasant. It often reveals a lot of true things about us, as John Moe's home group over this past year know all about. Reveals our impatience. Reveals our not wanting to love our neighbour who's trying to merge into our lane. Perhaps our aggressiveness or our anger shows in the way we control the accelerator and the brake. And it's not very pleasant finding out who we really are, and yet it's God's intended plan for us to get to our destination. Not to skip it by buying a motorcycle and just weaving through, feeling smug with yourself at everybody else being left behind in the dust, but not like that, but for us to slow down and accept the reality of the problem that we face. Because, friends, it's only after we've gone through the bad stuff that we can see how the good stuff, how good the good stuff really is. If you could commute from the CBD out into the suburbs at 100 k's an hour every day, day in, day out, you wouldn't appreciate how good that would be if you'd never experienced Friday night rush hour traffic. All I need is love. But I can't love with the sort of love that I need. That's what we need to come to realize. That's what you need to come to realize. That's what I need to come to realize. That on my own, left to my own devices, with this call to love, I'm ruined. I don't have a hope. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save the sick. Jesus came to deliver the downhearted. Jesus came to give hope to the hopeless. For Jesus came and He did love God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus came and He did love His neighbor as Himself. Jesus came and He kept not just 2 commands or 10 commands, but all 613 commandments. He did what we could never do. And Jesus died in our place. He died for all who would believe in Him. And you know, when we believe in Jesus, that perfect obedience, that 613 commandment-keeping obedience of Jesus becomes ours. The sort of love that we need, that we don't have, becomes ours. A gift of love so that we can return home. Home to God. Home to the God who loves us with a perfect love. Home to the God who gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. All you need is love. And this morning you can gain the sort of love that you need and yet don't have. And you can gain it through the simple act of believing, the simple act of trusting. And if you do that, if you acknowledge your need for help, as you reflect on your life and see all the examples of non-love, of empty love, as you believe in Jesus, as you trust in Him this morning, then you'll get to the suburbs. You'll make your way through rush hour traffic and God will bring you there. He'll save you. He will do what you could never do. And you can rejoice in God's goodness. But does it end there? No, friends, that's only the beginning. It's only been beginning. Having been saved, God sends you, He sends us, He sends us out into the world on a mission of love. Living in the comfort of His love, we go and extend love to the unlovely. We extend forgiveness to those who are unworthy of forgiveness. Living in the comfort of God's love, we serve Him and those around Him in the name of Christ. A life of love. A life of love, that's all we need. And friends, that's what we can also offer. In the name of Jesus. Amen.